witnesses. Okay if I sit?
Yeah.
You all right with that?
You can still see you.
You can still see me? Can I get a high chair?
I was going to be really mean to say, oh, good, you're taller now.
I'm taller now, yeah, thank you. Oh, my gosh. So I heard something that really, really piqued my interest recently. I was listening to Andrew Womack, who was sharing on some things, and this thing that he was talking about is so intrigued me that I was like, I gotta dig into this for myself, right? So here's the question: why did Jesus have to be born as a baby when he came to earth? Now, I've never heard that question before, right? And I'm one of these people that loves, you know, questions, and especially questions that are like out there, you know? And for me, this was like, whoa, that's out there. Why? Yeah, why did Jesus have to be born as a baby and not just show up, right? I mean, God, when he created Adam and Eve, what did he do? He's just like, bam, there you are, right? He spoke it and formed them out of, well, he formed Adam out of the dust and then formed Eve from him. But they were created fully grown. So it's like, all right, well, you did that. Why couldn't Jesus just, you know, get translated or beamed down or whatever kind of thing, you know, so that he just kind of showed up and did his thing. And so, you know, he went through and shared some things about it, which really, really made so much sense. And what the reason why I'm sharing this with you tonight is because it ties directly in to what I was sharing last week. Right? Last week, I shared some of the thoughts that I had that the Lord showed me concerning the year to come based on the Hebrew 5777, right? And if you haven't watched that yet, if you weren't here, you got to go watch that. It's only about a half hour. It's short. Okay. I'm trying to keep my messages short. Have you noticed that? Anybody appreciate that? I mean, I used to go for like 40, 50, 60 minutes. Not anymore. I've been reformed. So let me see if I can do this one quick. But it ties right in with what the Lord was showing me for this coming year and actually going forward, not just the year. Right? So, who would like to read the Christmas story out of Luke for me right now? Anybody like to do that? I always think of Charlie Brown, you know, when this comes out. Does anybody want to do that? Huh? It's Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. It's not the whole story, it's just the major part about Mary. Anybody? Scott, you want to do that?
Yeah. Well, somebody else over there wants to.
But can you sound like the little kid on Charlie Brown? For in the city of Enter was the Lord a Savior.
That was Linus, right?
Yes, thank you.
What chapter?
Oh, it's Luke 1, and it's 26 through 38.
Luke 1?
Yes, Luke 1,
26
through 38.
I love it when he did that.
Yeah.
I know.
26. Are they still allowed to show that on TV?
Yeah,
they
do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was on not too long ago. Yeah.
We watched it.
I did. I watched it.
Yeah, I watched it.
Right?
I always watch them.
Charlie Brown, you blocked
Snoopy.
It.
Okay, 26, you said?
26
through 38. It's
taking
me a while to get here.
I can tell.
They were all struck. Okay, I think I have it.
And you have an app. What
Hello, can you hear me? Hello? Well, it took too long. The battery's dead. <right now.
laughs> Seriously? It's dead?
Hello, test. Okay. They were all struck with astonishment.
What? Wait a minute. 26.
26?
Right, 26.
They were...
Luke 1.
Luke 1.
I think the battery's
gone. It went out again.
Yeah, it went out again. Saved by the battery.
Just in time for Charlie Brown.
Luke 1:26.
Are we going to dance like Charlie Brown later on?
Yeah.
Should I just talk loud?
Yeah.
Yeah, you can do that.
Luke 1:21, 25, and 26. There, Jesus' birth.
Okay.
Through what?
38.
Thank you. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
And thus ends the reading of the gospel.
Oh, man. Take me back to my Lutheran days.
Thank you.
That was a commercial.
That was a commercial for the carols, yes. So, when God created Adam and Eve, this was before the fall, right? And after he had created them, he spoke what we're calling the Genesis mandate, right? Spoke about this last week. And the Genesis mandate is simply God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule." All right? Now, in that mandate, in that blessing that God spoke to Adam and Eve, there was a transfer of authority. They needed authority to be able to carry out that mandate. Because what God was in effect saying was, "What I've given you here in this Garden of Eden is my best. It's my will. It's my desire for you as my created beings." And the implication of that mandate was, "I want you to take what I've done here and spread it. I want Eden to cover the whole earth." Right? "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." Right? "Subdue wherever it needs to be subdued and rule." That ruling, that dominion that they received from the Father was real. This wasn't, you know, it's not just words. This was a real transfer of authority from God to them. And so we've got several scriptures that speak of this throughout the Bible. One of the most clear is found in Psalm 115:16. It says, "The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men." Now, some folks will say, "Well, wait a minute, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How do you reconcile those two seemingly opposite statements?" Well, it's pretty simple. The earth belongs to God because he created it. He's the owner, but he's given the management and the stewardship of this planet to the human race. See how that works?
Yeah.
So we've been given this authority here on earth. And it still exists. The fall did not change anything. God didn't say, okay, that's it. You screwed up. I'm taking it back. No. The human race continued to have the authority that the Lord first gave to Adam and Eve, right? With the unfortunate addition of the fact that they were now submitted to Lucifer, to Satan, okay? Which is how he became the God of this world. And so, what happened? Well, after the fall, you know, there's this meeting in Eden between God, Adam, Eve, and the serpent. And God is basically telling them, here's what's going to happen now. Okay? He goes through all this stuff about how the earth is going to be cursed, the woman's going to have pain and childbearing, all these different things, right? In Genesis 3:15, the Lord says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, this is talking about the serpent now, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So we have here the first prophecy in Scripture that addresses the problem that Adam and Eve just created by, you know, aligning themselves with the devil. Right? They created a huge problem. And so God prophesies to them that there's going to come someone who he labels the seed, right? That's going to deal with the serpent, deal with this whole thing, right? So the question then becomes, okay, well, what is this seed thing? What's going on with this seed? You know, whose seed is he talking about? Well, Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish nation, right? The Jewish race and the nation of Israel. He gave birth to a supernatural son, right? And the Bible is pretty clear that his seed was more than just a generation, was more than just a lot of people. Because Paul, when he talks about the seed of Abraham, he refers to the seed of Abraham as Christ. Everybody remember that? It's in Galatians. I'm trying to skip some of this stuff. Galatians 3:16, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So the seed that was prophesied in Genesis, we're now understanding through Paul's teaching that that's Jesus. Okay, can you see how that works, right? God prophesies that the seed of Eve is going to absolutely crush the head of the serpent. And so it became important to understand, well, what's this seed business? And so Abraham, when he gave birth to Isaac and he started the race, they were the ones that guarded and kept safe, right, the lineage through which Jesus ended up being born, right? Because Mary, both Mary and Joseph, I don't know if you've ever traced this out, but Mary and Joseph, both of them, were of the lineage, okay, that was required for Jesus to be born through, right? Judah, David, all of that, they both had connections to that, okay? So, Paul goes on to say in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time, would you like to help me up here, Alex? don't leave, please. I'm serious. I love hearing him. It's so cool. So Galatians 4, he writes, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So he gives this phrase, the fullness of time. Jesus was born something like, I don't know, 4,000 years after the fall of man. When you time it out according to Scripture, Jesus was born about 4,000 years after the fall of man. Okay? And Paul and other places, that's described as the fullness of time. So that's the question. Why? Why was that the fullness of time? Why did it take 4,000 years for Jesus to finally be able to be born? You know, what made it the fullness of time? Am I making sense here? Like, all these questions were like, yeah, you know, what's going on here? And here's the thing about it, right? When you plant a seed, does it mature immediately? Of course not. The seed that you plant, it takes time for that seed to grow and mature so that it can finally be harvested. So if you tried to harvest that thing before it was time, you're not going to get what you're supposed to get. Is that true? So the seed can only be harvested in the fullness of time. And so we're talking about a process that had to be put in place before Jesus could be born. Okay, you still tracking with me, all right? So the question then becomes, what was the process that had to be put in place that brought history to the fullness of time so Jesus could be born? You all go, whoa! It's like so many questions here. All right. Let's talk about this for a minute. When the angel spoke to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he said something very interesting. This is Luke 1, 19 and 20. He said to Zechariah, "Behold, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." Now, of course, Zechariah didn't believe it, right? He's going, "What are you, nuts? I got nothing. My wife's got nothing. I can't. What are you, nuts? I can't have a baby. Hi. You have the sugar." You know, this is the angel Gabriel standing in front of him, and he's like, you know, "You're out of your mind. I can't have a baby, right? Or my wife can't have a baby." Of course he can't, but you know, "Well, my wife can't have a baby."
Thank goodness.
Ha! My goodness. Exactly. So as a result, Gabriel says, "Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." So he refers back again to this idea of the fullness of time, that God is going to do something amazing. Okay? So the seed that needed to be planted was, it wasn't just Abraham and his line. We're talking now about something spiritual. Something spiritual had to happen in order for Jesus to be born. Right? Why? Because Jesus was in the spirit realm. You know, he did not get beamed down here. Right? He did not just materialize one day. Okay? There was a process. I'm getting to the good part here. I'm just trying to get you on track with me, you know, about this stuff, okay? So let's look at a couple of other things that relate to this seed idea, right? 1 Peter 1:23 says this, that you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. So Peter is comparing the Word of God to seed. And he says, you've been born again of seed which is imperishable. It will never die. It's seed that is eternal. Okay? And that seed is the Word of God. Now, Jesus goes even further with this, right? What did he do? He told some parables. And he said, the sower went out to sow his seed, and some fell on the road and on the rocky ground and the thorny place and the good soil. And when he explained that parable to the disciples, they said, "What the heck are you talking about?" They didn't know. They didn't get it. He had to say to them, the seed is the Word of God. Okay? That's in Luke's version of that parable. The seed is the Word of God. So, when the Father prophesied in Genesis, right, that your seed is going to crush the head of the serpent, and Abraham became the progenitor of a race that guarded the seed, it wasn't just a biological thing. It was spiritual. That the seed is the Word of God. And you see how that's... We're clear on that so far, right? Okay, good. Now, what was the seed that had to be planted between Genesis and the birth of Christ? What was the Word of God? See, here's the thing. Because God gave the authority over the earth to the human race. It barred him from coming down and doing what he did before the fall. Why? Because the human race was now in charge of the earth. But wait, he's God. Yeah, he's God, but he always honors his word. He will never violate his word. So the moment that the human race became in charge of the earth, God said, I can't do anything without the agreement and cooperation of the ones who are in charge. Does that make sense? Whew, man, it gets better. So here we have this population of people, most of whom have no clue whatsoever about the plan that God has. His plan is to send his son as redeemer and fix the problem. Okay? But in order to do that, he needs the cooperation and agreement of people. So who does he choose? Well, he chooses people that we call prophets. And he brings revelation into these prophets, which they then begin to speak out. And to speak out the seed, the word of God, into the earth, into the atmosphere. They begin to speak. Do you know that there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus? I have a list here. It's 4 pages long. It's not even all of them. All of these prophecies that relate to Jesus being of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, right? All of these words that were spoken by the prophets during that era, as they spoke those words, they were speaking the word of God, the seed of God into the earth. And it took 4,000 years for there to be enough agreement and cooperation with the heart of the Father for Jesus to be able to be born. Okay? And so, when Gabriel came to Mary and said, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, where did the seed come from? Where did the sperm come from that connected with her egg? I always wondered about that. Say, God, how did you do that? That is really bizarre. I know what the Bible says. Power of the Most High shall overshadow you, blah, blah, blah. But really, honestly, what? How did you do that? Anybody else have these kind of crazy? Or is it just me? Right? I get it now. The seed was the word of God. And it was the word of God, that seed that came in and mated with her egg to give birth to Jesus. Because there was finally enough agreement and cooperation with the heart of the Father that it could happen. Even Mary herself, what did she say? She asked the obvious question, biology would say that can't happen because I'm not married and I'm a virgin, right? And the angel said, don't worry about it. God knows. And what did she say in response? Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. She was the final piece of the puzzle. The final agreement with the word of God, with the plan, with the purpose of God. And what resulted from that was that she got pregnant. She became a mom. She had something that was birthed in her womb because of agreement with the Word of God. The seed of God, right? And of course, Zechariah, he blew it because he didn't believe the Word of God. Do you know that that's why God had to shut him up? Even though this man was a priest, he had so much unbelief that had he been allowed to keep speaking, who knows what he would have done? Who knows what curses would have come out of his mouth against his own child? Oh, I don't believe this. You can't be pregnant. There's something wrong with you, blah, blah, blah. Whatever. Who knows, right? Because in his natural mind, he could not conceive that his wife was actually pregnant, right? So let's bring this home. In Luke 41, when Mary gets to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is now pregnant with John the Baptist, she comes there. John, the little baby, starts leaping in Elizabeth's womb, right? And I never noticed this before, but it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she began to prophesy. She said, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." And here it is. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And so John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh. The Word of God, right? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Why? Because there was enough agreement and cooperation with the heart of the Father that Word could be birthed. Now, that itself would be a very interesting, intriguing, and like, oh, one of those aha revelations that you get, right? If we stop there, that would be nice. But you know what? We can't stop there, because the application of this principle, the application of this truth, has everything to do with what God showed me, is on His heart for us, starting with this new year. When I first launched this ministry back in 2006, the Lord gave me a scripture as a foundational scripture for our ministry. And I understood it. Obviously, you know, you don't ever understand fully, because things, you know, as you grow, God adds to your revelation on things. You know, you're in a new place. You have new understanding about a lot of things. And all of a sudden, you go back to something. And it's like, ooh, whoa, I see something even bigger here now. Okay? So Isaiah 51:15-16 was a foundational scripture that God gave me for our ministry. And it says this: "For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you with the shadow of my hand, to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, you are my people." And I knew that this scripture had a lot to do with the prophetic aspect of what we were called to as a ministry. And I love that. "I put my words in your mouth," right? And as I studied that passage, the Lord began to open some things up to me. But today, now, I see more clearly than ever what He's calling us to, right? "I put my words in your mouth." Why? To speak them, right? To declare prophetically, either by proclamation, declaration, or decree, the things that He shows us. And He's covered us with the shadow of His hand. What does that mean? That we're completely safe and secure in the secret place of the Most High. Amen? Right? But check this out. When it says here to establish the heavens, Now, I don't know about you, but the heavens are pretty established already, right? There ain't a whole lot we can do about doing anything about heaven. It's there. So what in the world is he talking about? This is a really poor translation of the word here. Because the word actually means to take something, like, let's just for example use this, right? The word literally means to take something and do this with it. Okay? When it was like this, maybe you didn't see it. Maybe it was hidden. Maybe it wasn't visible. Okay? But what happens when I do this?
Okay?
So let me ask you the question. What does God want us to do with respect to heaven that looks like what I just did? Anybody?
It's been spoken. He wants us to establish it so it becomes concrete in the earth.
Right. He's talking about the heavens, though. Does this sound like anything that's familiar from what Jesus might have told us? Come on. Come on. Get this. On earth as it is in heaven. This process is us declaring what's in heaven so that it becomes visible. So that it becomes something that people can see and experience for themselves. That's what it means to establish the heavens. To establish the heavens as something that's real here in the earth. And then the second part of that, to found the earth. Well, that talks about really literally a foundation. It's talking about putting stuff in order. What does that sound like? Your kingdom come. The government of God come. Okay? And so what we're being invited into this year, right? Oh man, guys, this is it right here. What is the word of God that you've been given to conceive in your spiritual womb and give birth to by your declarations? What is the vision? What is the word? What is the promise? What is the thing that God... You see where I'm going with this? The church has maintained a passive posture for so long that we sit there and say, okay, God, we're ready for you to move. We're ready for the miracle to happen. When are you going to do the miracle in our midst? And thank God there is a gift of miracles. Because you know what? When you need a miracle and you don't have time to birth one, you better find somebody that has that gift so you can get your miracle right now. Okay? That's the grace of God. But the reality of it is that we, as the sons and daughters of God, we are the ruling ones on the earth today who can hear His word, who can receive the seed in us where it finds good soil, and then we speak it out. And Jesus illustrated this. He told another parable after the one about the sower where He said, a man sowed seed. And then what did the man do? He went to sleep. He went to sleep. And the seed grew. And it grew. First the head, then the grain in the head, then the full corn, the full grain in the head. I forgot the whole, you know what I'm saying? But there was a progression of growth and maturity of that seed into a harvest. He said, then he went and he harvested what he had planted. I'm telling you tonight that the miracle things that we've sat back and said, God, you know, when are you going to do this? He's saying to us, when are you going to do what I've created you to do? Which is to take the revelation, take the word, take the seed that I've given you, that prophetic thing, whatever it is that you've been shown concerning your life, your destiny, or what God wants. This is why I believe we're supposed to move much more intentionally into declaration and proclamation and decree in the years ahead. Because we've been given this privilege of receiving the seed, the Word of God, and speaking it into existence. Is any of this making sense to you guys? Okay, because you're kind of staring and going, he's like, should I speak in tongues? Okay. And so what I'm asking, I'm really seriously asking for all of us that really are called to, you know, serve together here. It's time for us to hear that word or to recognize what's already been spoken as the seed, and let's begin to talk about it. Let's begin to share what the Lord is showing us. Because we need to agree. There needs to be agreement. God needed to have how many hundreds of prophets come into agreement with his heart over 4,000 years so that he could finally do what he wanted to do. He had enough permission. Isn't that shocking to realize that we're the holdup? We're the ones that are not giving God permission to do what he wants. Because we're not, you know, making a stand of agreement with what he says by declaring it. Okay? I've been declaring and continue to declare that the enemy's attempt to cover over strategic alliances, partnerships, and connections, that mountain is now gone. And I've seen connections begin to happen. There are people that I'm connected to that are going to come into millions of dollars sometime over the next year. Now, I don't know how that's going to affect our ministry. It may not at all. That may not give a dime to us. But you know what? The fact that I'm connected with these people is very encouraging. Because if God will do that, that means there's more. If they're not the ones that are supposed to partner with us. Okay? Well, I shared this yesterday in Impact. I'm just going to really briefly mention this right now because it gives a context for this. I wanted to get some clarity from the Lord about some stuff. And so I went to heaven, right? You know how we do that, right? Lord, I'm seated in Christ in heavenly places. I want to see, you know, something that you have for me. You show me something, right? So I found myself in a familiar place, which is a lake that there's this wide, wide beach, and the beach is made up of gold coins. Okay? And I've been there before. And there's a mechanism that's part of this where that resource is being transferred to Earth. Okay, I'm going to get into that part right now. But that's there as well. So I'm standing there and thinking, thank you, Lord. I thank you for confirming once again that there's unlimited resources available for what you want to do here on the Earth, right? Well, all of a sudden, I see two or three of these people that I'm connected to that are about to come into all this money walking toward me. And I see myself give each of them a gold coin. I'm like, what in the world? Why am I giving these people a gold coin? I mean, we're surrounded with stuff. So I come back, I'm saying, all right, Lord, you got to help me with this. This is weird. Why would I give them a gold coin? And here's what he told me. He said, I've connected you with them so that you can release to them what I put in you. See, we think of the gold coin as a literal gold coin, but the resources of heaven go way beyond that. Yeah, there's finances as part of that, but it goes way beyond that. And so what God was showing me was I've given you some pretty valuable stuff. And I positioned you to be able to give that and serve these people. And you have no idea how that blessed me. Because it gave me a context. It gave me something concrete that helped me understand what this is looking like right now. That I have the privilege of serving people without any need for payback. You know, because what I have to give is really valuable. And I've seen that. I've seen how God has, I've just had a random thought, and there you go. And it's like, oh, that's perfect. You know, and this is what happens. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the adventures that we're about to embark on where the Lord speaks stuff to us, shows us things, they absolutely have to be translated into verbal declarations. And I'm throwing that out, that that's one of the major things that this tribe is called to. That we're going to take a stand, and we're going to be a place of total agreement with the heart of the Father. And so, and here's the other part of the story. This ain't all coming from me. It's not. I'm giving you stuff right now, and I'm drop kicking you guys to do your thing here. Okay? I fully expect each one of you to be able to come and say, here's something that God has shown me that we need to come to agreement together and begin to declare so that His will, so that the heavens get founded, get established, and His kingdom gets founded here on the earth. Does that make sense? Who's with me? Come on. It's going to be awesome. I'm so excited about this. I really have any questions? Went longer than I expected, but, you know, like I say, sometimes I get excited.